In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
That was just an outstanding shot, Stan.
Well, it always helps to use laser-guided weaponry, John.
I'm John Krolinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take a lighthearted look, the only kind we know, at the serious issues, the only kind we like to look at.
That's right. Lighthearted looks we have.
And this is regarding creation and evolution, and today
yes. We
are on part 3.
Part 3 of a riveting series of talks on the pillars of creationism.
We believe that for everybody who believes has to have foundational things that are strong, foundational assumptions that they can trust. And we believe that the pillars of creationism, like the pillars of evolution, all need to have these kinds of structures. However, we believe ours are stronger and theirs really don't even exist when under examination.
All the great religions, all the great philosophies of the world have pillars, like the Muslim religion has 5 pillars of... They have the creed, the prophets, the angels, fasting, and prayer. You take any of those out, and it will come down just like Saddam Hussein's colossal statue.
Wham!
Wham! Any religion, any philosophy has pillars that hold them up. Assumptions. And if you take those out, it weakens the whole structure. Now, creationism has 3 such pillars.
Yeah, and our first one that we talked about was the pillar of the supernatural. We do not limit ourselves with just the immediate natural world. We believe that there is a supernatural being out there.
Duh! We believe that.
And who's made everything. We secondly believe, the second pillar is that this supernatural being has chosen to reveal himself. He has chosen to speak through many different ways and many different, through visions, dreams, audibly.
Yes.
In many different ways, he has chosen to reveal himself to mankind.
That's right. And even as a creator, the great act in which he kind of acts among us and makes a presence among us is by creating. And the method of creation? By speaking. So God is a speaker. The first real indication of who God is in Genesis even is the God who speaks. Let there be light.
And the second pillar, we believe, is revealed in the foundation of this book called the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
This revelation, we believe that this is the revelation of the true God when it's put under the test of experience, when it's put under the test of history, when it's put under the test of faith. You will find that this seems to be the book that makes the most sense, where God has chosen to communicate his being and his character and how he operates.
Not only producing it, but preserving it through the centuries. I think God has a stake in this, a personal stake, that we have reliable information about Earth's history and who God is and how he interacts with man. I think God had a personal stake in not only presenting the words originally through the writers, but preserving them through the centuries so you and I, John, have an accurate record. So the two pillars so far that we've talked about is there's a supernatural being we call God, above and beyond the natural world, greater than natural law, can intersperse himself in natural law anytime he wants. And secondly, he reveals himself to us through Scripture. Now, there's a third pillar.
Our third pillar comes, actually, we should start with our torpedo text, that there is a beginning of the torpedo text in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. God not only reveals himself through Scriptures, but it says that in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. That's within people. God makes him, reveals himself in us. Our very existence, our very desire for eternity and those things is a revelation of that he exists. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse because God says, you look around at this, your own existence, you look around at the created world around you, and it just screams, here I am. I exist. I can do lots of stuff. come and have a relationship with me.
In other words, as we look at the natural world, we see design. We see evidence of an artist having put these things together, the systems, the biological systems, everything interrelated. These things couldn't come randomly into being, into existence.
We often joke around and we ask the question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And we say,
the chicken.
The chicken came first. But then we ask another question, what came first, the fly or the Venus flytrap?
Oh.
Ooh.
Do we really say that?
We don't say that. We just threw that one in there today.
Oh, okay. And
we say both. They both, neither came first. They both existed at the creation. They
That's
both
right.
were made at the same time. Because there shows an interdependence of this plant on the existence of these types of creatures, which would never, how would it ever evolve to make, you know, I'm a plant that eats animals. When did that start without having, what came first? The plant that eats animals, it depends on animals for its sustenance? Or,
Fortunately, there is this revelation thing we talked about, and Scripture does give an indication of where these problems came from. And really, that's important, because the third pillar is that God is understandable in nature. We can see God, we can get certain attributes about Him, but it's not sufficient.
Apart from Scripture.
Scripture fills in the gaps. So you can see God in nature, but you can also see there's some problems or some issues, or where does death come from? Where, you know, did God want death?
Is that the kind of God? Is He revealing His attributes being a kind of a mean ogre who loves to watch a little bunny get smeared by a cougar, you know, and just taken out and chewed up and ripped apart?
Yep.
Is that, does God create through death? Does God create through evolution and survival of just certain fit species?
So nature in itself is not a sufficient revelation of all that is God, and that's why the written word, culminating in the living word in Jesus, was the full and complete revelation of God.
And His nature and His character, His divine attributes. And we believe first and foremost that God is not a God who says, I am first of all sovereign, big, strong, get used to it. Though He does say that in the Bible, He first says, though, I am a God of love. He made mankind for relationship with Himself.
Yes.
And He describes Himself, the Bible's most clearest definition of God is not God is sovereign. You find statements about His sovereignty and His power, but you find statements, clear statements, saying that God is first and foremost love, and now everything about Him and His creation is under that giant rubric of love. And if you look close enough to nature, when things are functioning on an optimum level between creatures, between their environment, between each other, love is truly the golden rule.
That's right. I mean, bunnies teach you that, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay.
Bunnies are soft and furry, and we like to pet them.
Yes, that's right. Well, now, so nature is a revelation of God, and that's the third pillar. Why is it then, John, that many people who look at nature don't get, shall we say, a revelation of God in their thinking? What's the matter there?
Well, Paul gave us a little more information farther down in our text. What did you tell us there, Stan?
Okay, well,
what happened?
Well, in verse 28 in particular, and it says it really up to this point as well, but 28 kind of summarizes it. It says, and even as they, that is these people that didn't perceive God as they should from nature, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. A debased mind. Something's a matter in the brains.
Yep. God kind of...
What's the matter there?
Well, it just sounds like that there's some shorts going on in the circuits there. And we, therefore, when we separate ourselves from a relationship with God, as this text is suggesting, we no longer have a complete understanding or are even able to comprehend the reason we exist, the purposes for which we exist. Really, when you separate yourself from the God of love, all you can do, God kind of says He gives them up. It's kind of interesting that when God's wrath is seen in the here, He passively just gives us up. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed against people who passively give, who just give up on Him.
Well,
as
it
a
says,
being.
It he, says so they yes. did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They chose to not keep God in their head, in their knowledge.
And basically, they divorced themselves from the first pillar. They divorced themselves from the supernatural.
That's exactly right.
And as a result, what it says in verse 25 of the same chapter, it says, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. They began
that,
to
that
exalt
was the highest thing.
They began to exalt the creation, not the creator. They became people that worship the god of the mountains, the god of the trees, mm-hmm. the god of the birds, the god of the seas, you know.
Yes, but those gods were not greater than. They were part of what they made. And they were really worshiping nature because they didn't have a concept of something greater than themselves. Then they simply had a natural understanding of the world. They were naturalists. They became naturalists in the sense of this is all there is. And so the greatest thing we can ever worship is what we see. Something that's in the created world.
Yep, and as a result of that, they just slipped farther and farther from the image of love because the world, because of the fall, because of sin, which the Bible tells us corrupted our minds because of sin, we no longer can relate to our created world in a right way. We see dogs that fight, so we think, well, that's just part of existence is fighting.
Survival
of the fittest. We need to struggle. That's just part of life. Anger is part of life. And all that's just part of life. When God says, the Bible says, no, that there's a better way.
Yeah, God, the scripture says, I'll tell you where that came from. And we go back to Genesis and where Adam and Eve fell into sin, and then the corruption of the world that came with the terrible effects of suffering and selfishness and death, which was not part of God's original plan for the natural world.
And as a result, God had to redeem the natural world. Matter of fact, the natural world, the Romans later on in the book, Romans,
yes.
Paul says in chapter 8 that all creation is just groaning. It groans just waiting for the redemption, for the revealing of
the sons of God,
the people who believe in the supernatural, who enter into a relationship with this being who reveals himself, who are willing to treat their environment with dominion. Doesn't mean to destroy, it means to steward, be a good steward of the world that God made, which was intended to bring them joy and happiness and peace and all the good things that we love.
So, looking back again, you know, let's recap on these three pillars, John. The first one is, these are pillars of creation, is that you assume that there is a supernatural being named God. Number two, you believe that he's revealed himself through Scripture and his son, Jesus, and preserve those words down to this day. They're accurate still.
That's right.
And number three, you also believe that nature is an additional revelation of God. And if you assume that that's true, then certainly three and two should agree with each other. The written word and nature should agree with each other, should jive. There should be, when Scripture says there was a flood, nature, the geological record should reveal that there is such a thing in the history of the world.
And that's why we can say that we think there is not a discrepancy between the two, why we are creationists. We believe that if the flood was a real event, we also believe that the creation was a real event. And we don't argue, you know, we don't have to say that, well, it never really happened. It's a mythical tale like all the rest of the round. You know, everyone has to have some sort of mythical story.
Creationists believe that the flood is revealed not only in Scripture but also in nature. We see the evidence of it, and there's no disagreement. There is harmony between those things, especially as your brain is working. Because if your brain is not working, if your brain is
depraved.
Soft, if you are depraved, if your brain is not working, you can get any of these things wrong. And if you chop off the supernatural pillar, you are not going to get the full story. If you chop off the revelation of God's
word, you don't have the true story.
Then you are going to have to come up with something that's smaller and weaker and natural and nothing above the created things of the world. And the problem with that is, the ultimate problem is, that God will step back and let the persons with those dreams and visions that are not in harmony with what he's revealed, take them off into weird corners and weird ideas, and among other things, it leads to a debasement of humankind.
Yeah.
Because you can never rise above what you worship.
Yep, and if you worship only yourself, the best you're going to get, maybe that's why the humanists don't mind if Saddam Hussein still rules, because give him a few more inspectors, he would have gotten the problem solved, but as a result...
Because more education makes you better.
Yeah, but that never did happen, as the things revealed. He was a perverse person from the very beginning, very depraved. The only way you can truly exit out of the depravity is enter into the relationship with a God who is love. Mm-hmm. So we hope you'll tune in again to another Sink the Beagle in the weeks to come.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. If you have comments, questions, or requests for Dr. John or Dr. Stan, you can email them at hudahoe@mindspring.com. That's hudahoe, H-U-D-A-H-O, @mindspring.com. Be sure to listen in next time to Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friend. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.